I got to share with you a story about a preacher who he's trying to minister to a guy and asking a guy to come to church, and the guy said, I can't come to church. Preacher's like, why can't you come to church? He said, well, I don't have anything to wear. I mean, he's just an old farmer with greasy overalls. That's all he owns. And the preacher thought, you know, he doesn't want that to be the reason not to come to church. So he went back to his church family and told the church family about this man and said, let's just bless his socks off or bless him with new socks or something. So they took up this collection, and then they raised a lot of money. I mean, a nice amount of money to go out and buy him a really nice suit, a tailored suit, new tie, new shirt, new shoes, new everything. I mean, it was awesome. And they took him, and they got him all dressed up and got him in all these duds, and it was great. And Sunday came, and everybody in the church was excited. Couldn't wait for him to walk through the doors in his new suit. And Sunday came, and they're looking. They're watching. And he doesn't come. He never walks in. And the preacher's kind of a little agitated by this. The preacher calls him up on Monday and said, you know, listen, we bought you this suit and everything. Why didn't you go to church? He said, I did go to church. Just, you know, I got dressed up. I looked in that suit, looked at the suit, and I just thought I was too dressed up for your church. So I went to the Presbyterian church. That might be relevant for where I'm going today. It might not. I don't know. But 1 Corinthians 15. Let me read a passage to you in 1 Corinthians 15. This is what it says, verse 12. Says, if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If this did not happen, what's he saying here? What I'm doing here, I'm just wasting your time, and your faith is useless if Christ did not raise from the dead. That's how critical this is, how important this is, why we are gathered here today. It says, more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If only for this life. If we're only going to church because it makes us feel good about ourselves, if we're only going to church, we're only worshiping the Lord because our mom and dad's taught us to, if that's what this is about, then we're wasting our time. It says here, we are to be pitied more than all men. But then Paul goes on and says, but Christ has indeed raised from the dead, and that changes everything. And I'd like for us to think a little bit about what this hope is that we have. Why are we so excited? Why are we celebrating on this day? What's this about? And one thing I would tell you, the evidence of Jesus rising from the dead, the resurrection, the evidence to me is overwhelming, and I'm not going to go into that today. I feel like I teach on that every Easter. I want to do something a little different today. But the evidence is overwhelming. If you disagree, come talk to me. I will show you stuff. It's just the world just doesn't want to know. The world doesn't want to be held accountable. But the evidence, and the other thing I would tell you, the importance, because of the resurrection, what that tells us how important is the Word of God. The Word of God is true, and it's the reason for the hope that we have. What is it about Jesus Christ? What is it about Easter? What is it about Christianity that gives us hope? What's the good news of Christianity? What is it about living by faith that is so vital for us? And I don't know if you noticed that if you got an outline as you came in, you're going to see it's called Christianity Part 2, which implies there was a Part 1. And in some ways, there wasn't. I mean, if you just came today, but you weren't here last week, you know, what did you miss? I didn't do a Christianity Part 1. But I woke up this week, I think it was Monday or Tuesday, just woke up, I just felt like God was just gnawing at me. I want to preach for a while, and I don't mean like for a long time today, but maybe next couple of weeks, maybe this summer, to get in just a sermon series, call it Christianity Part 2, the part that we don't ever get to. And I'm hoping that will happen today. And so I don't frustrate anybody. I do want to cover part one real quick. Because I think it's very important that we need to understand what this day is all about. But my focus is that there's so much more about the Christian message, about the gospel message, than the average Christian ever experiences. So today I'm hoping I can introduce you to that. And to do this, to pull this off, there's three symbols that I want to offer to you from the Easter story. I mean, if you know the Easter story, you know what it's all about. Let's focus on three things. The first thing I want you to focus on is the empty cross. This is Christianity Part 1, by the way. Just to cover Christianity Part 1, what is that empty cross all about? What does it mean when Jesus says it is finished? What was finished? His time on earth? His life? Or his mission? He came here to seek and save the lost. And what I want you to understand here, Part 1, the empty cross, understand what that cross was all about. First thing you got to understand, we are sinners. Jim Rogers just explained this. This is part one. I feel like this is the part we always hear. We know this. All right, you know, we need more stuff now. But part one, we are sinners. That's what the Bible says. As is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have all together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. It goes on, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now let me say this here to get this started here. Part one here, to understand the cross, if you do not think you are a sinner, I have nothing to offer you. You've got to come to terms with... when you put yourself next to a holy God, we do not measure up. And we buy Satan's lie that we think we're basically good people. And I would tell you, I would think that Charles Manson and Adolf Hitler probably think they're pretty good people. Now, compared to them, we do look pretty good. But compared to God, we got a long way to go. Have you lied? Have you cheated? Have you stolen? Have you lusted? Have you broken any of the commandments? If so, you are a sinner. You got to deal with that. It starts there. And if you understand you're a sinner, then you understand the rest of the story. The penalty for sin is death. According to the Bible, the wages of sin is death. You deserve to die. And not just a physical death, but eternal death. You deserve eternal separation from God because you are unworthy. And you got to start with the bad news before you can understand the good news, and that's the bad news. But then that leads to this is when everything changes here. While we were sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. And I underlined the word while. While we were sinners, he didn't wait for you to clean up your act before he would go to that cross and die for you. He went to the cross while you were a sinner. While you were living in rebellion to God, while you were being disobedient to God, while we were sinners, as what it says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I'll give you a couple of related scriptures. I don't want to get bogged down here because this is just part one, and we're not supposed to be covering part one because I want to get to part two. But understand a couple things. Romans 3, verse 24, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by the grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. And then you got to figure out, well, what does it mean, a sacrifice of atonement? And a verse that changed my life forever is Leviticus 17, verse 11. It says, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. It's the blood that makes atonement, that makes us right with God. That's what atonement means, to be right with God. You gotta have blood, so that's where animal sacrifices came from. But it says in Hebrews, animal sacrifices weren't sufficient. Basically, God is saying, "I want your blood. You're the one who sinned. It's your blood that is really owed to God." But that's where Jesus walks in and says, "How about my blood? Take my blood in their place." And because Jesus is God, his blood was sufficient. It says in Hebrews 10, verse 5, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. And then Jesus says, here I am. I have come to do your will, O God. Jesus offers himself, says, take my blood for them. When you can wrap your mind around that, how can you not celebrate on this day? This is what it's all about. The good news, let me give you one more verse before I tell you the good news. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but it was with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. It's by his blood we have been redeemed. The good news is there is no guilt. Yes, you're a sinner, but Jesus took that away. Jesus took that guilt away. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are forgiven. It's finished. I said it's finished. You know, I needed something there. Yeah, it's finished, y'all. It's finished. That's the good news. No guilt, no condemnation. We are forgiven. And this is what it says here in Colossians. I put this in a little box here on your outline. I would love for you to take this home, meditate on this verse this week. Let this verse just get a hold of you. This is what it says. When you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, and he took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made it a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That is good news. Now, let me give you the second half of part one. The second half of the first half. I'll give you another symbol. The first symbol is the empty cross. The second symbol that I want to give you, look at the empty tomb. What does that empty tomb communicate to you? Yes. Okay, now you're working too much with me. Okay, but that's good. It's good. All right. Luke 24 says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down and their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. A couple things to point out. How was the stone rolled away? I mean, it was sealed. It weighed 2 tons. It was being guarded by the Roman soldiers. How did the stone get rolled away? Well, that's just not even a big issue. You know, that's just not. But why was it rolled away? Now, there's something to think about. Why was the stone rolled away? If Jesus could walk on water, you think he couldn't walk through that stone? That stone was rolled away so the women could look in and see that it was empty. And that stone was, it sealed a tomb. And when we look at the tomb of Jesus, I would like for you to think about someday your destination will be a tomb. We're all destined to die. And once again, there's another thing I think you need to deal with that. You are born to die. The first breath you took, from that point on, at some point you are going to die. And that can be very scary. When you think about that 6-foot hole in the ground that is reserved for you, that can scare you. Until you look in the empty tomb and see his body's not there. My body doesn't have to. My body, maybe my body. I'll give him my body. Okay, but they're not going to take my soul. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus proves that he beat death. And through him, we can beat death too. We can beat death too. There's a verse that was just gnawing at me. I meant to begin with this verse, and I kind of passed it all up, but I'll get back to it here. Romans 8, verse 11, it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. The same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in you. That's Jeremy Camp has a song about that, a beautiful song. I wanted us to sing it today, but we never got around to it. I never told anybody. But it's my fault, totally my fault. But the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us. It lives in us. The same spirit. Oh, I got the words here. I got to read it now. The same power that commands the dead to wake, it lives in us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. I'm thinking this is okay. And I'm starting to get to part two here, but I'm not done with part one. But that's part two. It's coming. Let me give you a couple related scriptures about that empty tomb. You look at the empty tomb, which means there's life after death. It means Jesus beat death. It means you and I can beat death through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what that empty tomb represents. I'll give you a couple of verses here. Psalm 23, everybody knows the 23rd Psalm, or you know, you're familiar with the 23rd Psalm. In the 23rd Psalm, it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know why? Because of what Jesus did in that tomb. It goes on in Psalm 23. It says, surely goodness and love will follow all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. That's the good news of Psalm 23. Based on, that's prophetic, pointing to what Jesus did in when he conquered death. Romans 8, let me give you Romans 8. It says, who is he that condemns you? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. It goes on, it says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us, through Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither this present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, because the Holy Spirit lives in us. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead, that's in us now. That's been given to us. In John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gave us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the good news. Because of that empty tomb, there is no fear of death. We should not fear death. Where, O death, is your sting? Romans 6, verse 4, it says, we were therefore buried with them through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. He was buried, he was raised. You and I, this is what baptism is all about. We symbolically, we are buried with him, and we come out of that water a new creation. We come out of that water by the power of the Holy Spirit, ready to live a new life, a life that belongs to Jesus Christ. And that's part two. I want to get to part two here. We know part one. We know the empty cross. We know the empty tomb. And that's good stuff. I mean, there's good news there. But there's another symbol that I think might not be so familiar to a lot of us. You see it there on the back page of your outline? What is it? What is that symbol? It's the folded grave clothes. Do you remember this part of it? I think we just gloss over this really quickly. We don't pay any attention to this. And this spoke to me this week. There's something big here, guys. There's something big here. This is what it says in John 20. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outrun Peter. This is Sunday morning. The ladies, they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away. They said, his body's not there. They go back and they get Peter and John. Peter and John run to the tomb. And what does it say here? Both were running, but the one outran Peter. Get that? I don't know. This is weird. And he bent over and he looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter, who was behind him, he arrived and went in the tomb as well. And he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. And the cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the other linens. So here, all the linen that Jesus, they wrapped his body in, it was left behind. And the cloth that was over his head had been neatly folded and put in a separate corner. Yeah, so what? What's this mean? What's this represent? One thing, I'll give you two things here. One thing that this tells me, this to me is very, very much evidence that Jesus' body was not stolen. Because if they stole his body, why would they take all the linen cloth? Why would they do that? Why would they take that off of him? Why would they hang around long enough to neatly fold them up? That just doesn't make sense. Who's going to hang around to fold up the burial clothes? The second thing I want you to see, that this is very symbolic of something that I think is very important to the person who's putting their faith in Jesus Christ. It's symbolic of what we are to do when we come to Christ, when we are given new life, when the old is gone and the new has come. We need to remove the things that stink, the things that bind us. We are to remove the stinking grave clothes of our earthly fleshly bodies and clothe ourselves in Jesus Christ. This is part two of the Easter story that we never get to. We love to talk about the cross. We love to talk about the empty tomb. But what about the clothes? What about the clothes? Let me give you a couple verses here on this. Ephesians 4, verse 22, it says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." See, our response for what Jesus did on that cross, our response to Jesus rising from the dead, our response to what Christ has done for us is to put off the old and put on the new. Let me read it from Colossians. Colossians 3 says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. And you used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things, anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices, and you put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." See, we're to take off the old. We're to put on the new. Take off the old, the sexual immorality, the lust, the greed, the lying, the anger. Take that. We were watching the Easter story, John chapter 1, where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And he comes in, he washes their feet, and the disciples are all confused. They don't know what's going on here. And Jesus says, "Someday you'll understand what this is all about." He gets to Peter, and he starts washing Peter's feet, and Peter says, no, you won't wash my feet. And Jesus says, "If I don't wash your feet, you can have no part of me." And Peter says, then wash my hands, wash my head, wash everything. To which Jesus says, "Those who've been cleaned, you only need your feet washed." If we have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, there's still a time to come and do some spot cleaning. Where the things in our life that get dirty, that's what communion is all about. We come to communion, we come to the table to do some spot cleaning. Help me put off these sins that are still hanging around, these sins that are still clinging to me, these lies from Satan that I can't get past. Lord, help me put that off so I can put on the new, because I'm being called to put on the new. Let me give you a couple examples here. Lazarus, remember the story of Lazarus? Lazarus who had died, Lazarus who was Jesus' friend. Lazarus had died, and Jesus waited for quite a while before he came to where Lazarus had been laid. And then he gets to that spot. And remember, this is in John chapter 11. And Jesus gets to that spot and says, remove the stone. And I think it was Martha who said, "But Lord, he stinketh." Love that. That's King James, by the way. "But Lord, he stinketh." Don't leave him there. Just leave him. He's still bad. Oh, no. And so, but Jesus says, "No, remove the stone." And then he calls out, "Lazarus, come out." So Lazarus comes out. And you remember the next thing Jesus says? It says, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." take off those stinking grave clothes. Because he's wrapped like a mummy. And because he's wrapped like a mummy, he's like, hey, I'm alive. Can't do anything, but I'm alive, you know. Let him go. Those grave clothes represents our sinful nature. It represents all the sins that Jesus died on the cross to save us from. Get rid of it. So you can live the life that God wants you to live. Jesus brought Lazarus to life, but he still stunk. He was still entangled. He had life, but he had no liberty. Not until they removed the grave clothes. It says in Hebrews 12, verse 1, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that's been marked out for us. I'll give you another example. Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, you know, when they sinned before God, they hid in the garden, and then they made clothes out of fig leaves, thinking, oh, you know, we're all better now because we made clothes for ourselves and everything. And you remember that story there? You remember what God did for them? It says in Genesis 3:21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and clothed them. It was the Lord who clothed them with garments made of skin, which meant blood had to be shed. But I think it's so important. They tried to clothe themselves, but that was inadequate. God had to clothe them. And God did clothe them. Remember the story of the prodigal son. Prodigal son comes home after the prodigal son had been feeding pigs and doing all the things that, you know, he was doing. Decides, I need to come home. I need to get right with my father. And he comes home, and his father sees him from a long distance away. And his father runs to him, embraces him, and said, quick, give this boy a bath because he stinks. He doesn't say that, actually. I kind of made that part up. But he said, quick. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Why bring this robe? Because he was he's in stinking rags. No son of mine is going to be around me in these stinking rags. So he clothed them in a new robe. That's what the father did for the prodigal son. That's what God wants to do with us. He wants to clothe us in Jesus Christ. You and I, we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But my message here is, but we still stink. And Jesus is telling us the same thing he told Lazarus. Take off those grave clothes. Let him go. Take off the lying. Take off the deception. Take off the fits of rage, the greed, the idolatry. Take it off the unwholesome talk, the filthy language. Take that off the sexual immorality, the lust. Take it off. All the things that entangle us. All the things that enslave us. All the things that keep us distant from God. Get rid of it. Take it off. It stinks in the nostrils of God. It keeps us from enjoying the life that God wants us to live. Can you imagine the prodigal son, if he came home and he never took a bath? If he came home and he never got rid of the rags, he never put on the new robe? It's kind of disgusting. But he came home and they gave him a new robe. This is why Jesus died, to save you from your sins, but not just to save you from your sins. He died to give you new life. Through the Holy Spirit. A verse, I've shared this verse several times now, a verse that I stumbled upon maybe 2 years ago, 3 years ago, a verse that I think is just full of meaning. I think I've got it up here. Galatians 3, verse 12, it says, verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. That's why Jesus died on the cross. But the next part says, in verse 14, it says, he redeemed us so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So we could put on the Holy Spirit. So we could live by the Spirit. Take off the old sins, the flesh, and put on the Spirit of God. I want to tell you a story here. Matthew 22. If you got your Bibles, you need to see this story. This is a good one. Jesus told this story. It's a parable. There's something in this parable that just seems like we don't pay attention to this. Why don't we pay attention to this? This is good stuff here. Matthew 22, verse 1. I'll read a little bit of the parable to you here. Matthew 22, verse 1 says, Jesus spoke to them again in a parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited. Now stop right there. You got to think, who had been invited? It was the Jews who had been invited. So he sent the servants to those who had been invited to the banquet and tell them to come, but they refused to come. You see, the Jews, they refused to come. And then he sent some more servants. He said, tell those who have been invited that I've prepared my dinner. My oxen
my oxen and fatted calves have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and they went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. See, what you see here is God is describing a people here who he wanted to bless, but they wanted no part of it. And you see him, they're unwilling, they're too busy, they're hostile to God. They paid no attention. They seized the servants, they mistreated them, they killed them, they were hostile to God. Well, the king was enraged, and he sent his army to destroy those murderers and burn down their city. Well, that's very prophetic of what happened in AD 70 when Titus came into Jerusalem and just annihilated the city. Thousands were killed, blood everywhere, because they rejected Jesus Christ when he came. That's what that's about. But the parable goes on. Verse 8 says, then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. This is good news for us. Invite anybody. And that's what happened. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. John 3:16 says, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God wants everyone to come to this party. Everybody is invited. So the servants went out to the streets, and they gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests, both good and bad, both religious and not religious, the churchgoers and the people who don't go to church, the tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes, even the thief on the cross was there. The Samaritan woman, all the Samaritans, the Samaritans were invited. Kentuckians were invited. Everybody was invited. Everybody. There was no one not invited. What a privilege this is for you and I to be invited into the presence of God, to be invited to the party that's bigger than all parties. That's heaven. That's what heaven is. That's where the party is. And you and I have been invited. This is a great story. Because of the Jews and their disobedience, because of their stubbornness, because of their apathy, because of their hateful attitude towards God and the things of God, you and I, the invitation went to you and I to come to the banquet. But there's one more thing you need to see about the story. It goes on, verse 11. When the king came to see his guest, he noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. Verse 12, friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. This is part of the parable, and what I'm telling you, a lot of the parables already played out. But this is the part of the parable I think we need to give some attention to here. How did you get here without being properly dressed? And the man was speechless. I mean, maybe he could have said, well, I didn't know I was supposed to get dressed. Well, that's not going to hold up in heaven. That's not going to hold up. Or I just didn't have anything to wear. That's not going to hold up either. Because just as God provided for Adam and Eve, just like the father of the prodigal son provided a robe for him, the clothing has been provided. The king will provide. No shoes, no shirt, no service. You know that sign. You got to come dressed in the right attire. But the man had no excuse, because the king will provide the proper attire if you don't have the proper attire. This was a sign of disrespect to the king. To show up and not be dressed right, that was just disrespectful. The king expects everyone to be dressed properly. The king provides everyone with the proper attire. To not be dressed properly is nothing short of deliberate, intentional rebellion. As if to say, I want to attend the party. I want to go to heaven, but I want to do it on my terms. That's what that is. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven. But are you going to do it God's way? Are you going to do it God's way? He had no excuse. He showed no respect. He received no mercy. That's what the rest of the story, verse 13. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think it's a very, very important parable for us to come to terms with. For all Christians who want to stop with the empty cross and the empty tomb. You got to get dressed right, guys. You got to clothe yourself with Jesus Christ. Notice those who ignore Jesus were destroyed. Those who try to come to Jesus on their own terms will also be destroyed. 2 Thessalonians 1 says God is just. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. Understand, the word of the Lord calls us to take off the old self. Take off the old self. The word of God calls us to clothe ourselves with the Holy Spirit. Let me, some verses here for you. John 14, verse 17, well, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him because he lives with you and will be in you. You've got to embrace this precious gift of the Holy Spirit that God wants to give you. That's why Jesus left, was so that we could receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, verse 38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here it is. Here's the clothing. Here's the right attire. You just have to receive it. Receive it. Receive the Holy Spirit. Romans 6, verse 4 says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Romans 8, verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. I got so many more verses. Put on the Holy Spirit. Clothe yourself in righteousness. Listen to Isaiah 61, verse 10. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Clothe yourself with Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Romans 13, verse 14 says, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of your sinful nature. You need to clothe yourself with Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about putting on the new man. The Bible talks about living by the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible talks about putting on the armor of God. I mean, this is a big part of the gospel message here. The good news is those who are clothed in Christ will not be put to shame. Those who are clothed in Christ will not be put to shame. Take off those stinking grave clothes. Put on Jesus Christ. We will be properly dressed because our Lord Jesus has provided the proper attire. But we must take off the old and put on the new. We must immerse ourselves in Jesus Christ. Here's once again, Galatians 3, 27. Here's the good news. For all who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. And we want to invite you today. Ray's going to be out here in the water. Come out here, Ray. Ray's going to be in the water. The worship team's going to come forward. You might not be prepared for this. That's okay. We are. We got robes. We got bathing suits. We got whatever you need. Or just get baptized in what you're wearing right now. Take it. If you, let me say it this way, if you stink, deal with that. If you're spiritually stinking in the nostrils of God, if you've not been washed by the blood of Jesus, if you've not clothed yourself in Jesus Christ, I'm begging you, don't leave this room until you do.